And this is our concluding message. And Hope sang this morning the heart of it. When we calibrate our heartaches and our hurts in the cross of Jesus Christ, that's the only time they're really going to make sense to us. I want to talk to you today about a world without churches. This is going to be a family talk today. And I'm really glad you're here. Decided to do it on a Sunday morning. Could have done it at a church business meeting or on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night. But most of you show up on Sunday morning. And so if you're a guest with us today, it's kind of a family talk, and you'll benefit from it. It's good you came today, and you'll kind of get a little feel for some of this kind of family stuff. It will be true for you, too, and helpful to you, but I want you to know I'm having a family talk today. Talk to you about the church and the heart of this. You know, we've been talking in the last number of weeks, all of January and February, about life is hard and all the kind of things that make life hard. And the idea behind this series is to go back to Genesis and talk about the fall and how that our hardships are all really rooted in the fall of man. When mankind sinned and sin was passed on down through the centuries, that's made our life actually cursed. And yet in Christ, we can live blessed lives in a cursed world. Our earth is cursed. We are the curse over us because of the fall. And that kind of explains a lot. And this really sets up a series that we're going to be doing starting next week, Lord willing, in Romans. And you know, right from the beginning, our Romans series is what's gone wrong with the world. What's gone wrong with the world? And really, only Christians who understand the Bible understand what's really gone wrong with the world. Only we really understand that. We've been given God's word on that. And when we come to this, God's plan for this age is called, you know, when you talk about eschatology or things to come, or when you divide the world up into different the categories, the age that we're living in is often called what? The age of the church. Say that out loud. Age of the church. We live in the church age. That's what they call it. Because what God is doing in the world today, He's using local churches. That's what He's doing today. In the same way that the temple was the orientation of a previous time, the tabernacle was the orientation of a previous time. It was the place where God especially manifested His glory. And so the temple was the place where God especially manifested His glory. And He expected His people to be faithful to that. So it is true in our time. The local church is the place where God especially manifests His glory. And He expects those that follow Him to be loyal and faithful to the local church. And a church is a wonderful thing. Even the simplest local church is a wonderful thing. I'm feeling it today. Orchestra, choir, bluegrass, people singing. Sandy's back. Welcome back, Sandy. Yeah, go ahead, give her a hand. That's like Sandy's our church secretary, had surgery, and Wayne is glad because she has a little bell. She rings, he hurries and helps her with things. And you know, it's a great day, right? You're back. You guys were skipping because of all that bad weather, and now you're back. Great to have you back, and a lot of you never miss because you're true Michigan people. And nonetheless, hey, it's great to be here. But even the simplest local church, even the smallest rural local church is wonderful in so many ways. A church is a hospital for wounded soldiers. A church is a resting place for weary travelers. The simplest local church is a guide and outfitter for hardy missionary adventures. A church is a training center for disciples. A church, even the simplest local church, it's a place to wash one another's feet. It's a family reunion for brothers and sisters in the faith. A church is a feast for hungry children, a fountain for thirsty souls. And a local church is a place of sacred song like we've enjoyed today, where Christ is honored. No place else like it. No place else like a local church. A local church is a quiet house of prayer to talk to God. A local church is a celebration for those with happy hearts. And a local church is a place of comfort for those whose hearts are broken. A local church is a life preserver for those who are in spiritual danger. And a local church is a temple for devout worshipers of God. It's a community of forgiven sinners. It's a place on earth where we can get in touch with things eternal. No place else like it. No place else in the world like a local church, even the simplest local church. In a local church, it's a vital and a powerful thing. Where would we be? Where would you be without local churches in your life? Where would you be? What would your life be like? What would you be right now if it wasn't for faithful pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and old ladies in the church that were faithful to God and God's people gathered in God's church? Where in the world would you and where would your family be if it wasn't for the church? Do you believe in a church? You're here today. I assume you do. I believe in the church. It's popular today, though, to criticize the church. Some very popular voices are being very critical of the church. They're making kind of a hobby, a habit of church criticism, pastor criticism. We feel this keenly that are church people. Donald Miller has written some interesting books. He's a gifted guy in many ways. He wrote this recently on his blog. He's a very popular guy. Wrote this recently on his blog. So, he says, I don't get much out of church. So, he says in his blog, do I attend church? Not often, to be honest. This is an evangelical writer, by the way, a self-proclaimed, you know, evangelical writer. Do I attend church? Not often, to be honest. Like I said, it's not how I learn. But I also believe that church is all around us, not to be confined by a specific tribe. I'm fine with where I've landed. And finally, I'm experiencing some forward momentum in my faith. I worship God every day through my work. It's a blast. That's what Donald Miller said. Well, it sounds good on the surface, but you want to think about that just a little bit. And I like Donald Miller, by the way. If he was here, I would have a delightful conversation with him. I've read his books. I've profited from them, some of the things. But this is dangerous error, among other dangerous things that he's written. I want to descend to being mean-spirited. I'm not that way, or cynicism. But I do notice that when a local church hires Donald Miller to come across the country and pays him a generous speaker's fee, he shows up and speaks on Sunday. Well, it's wrong to forsake the local church. I think when John Stott said is a lot closer to the truth of the New Testament. John Stott's with the Lord now. But he said this in a book about the church. I hope none of you are of that grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. For the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. And that's the heart of what I'm saying. When we talk about life is hard, and we talk about what happened because of the fall, and what God is doing today, if you want to have a blessed life in the cursed world today, you have to be a part of a local church, because that is God's plan. God's plan for our day is the local church. Your involvement in the local church is a part of what all faithful Christians do. That's just the way the New Testament teaches it. In the church, there's so much about that. So local churches are God's program on earth today. Now, this is very important, and you may not think it is. Stay with me, because I'm going to get to my main point in a minute, but I'm kind of setting the table for that right now. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about church. You can take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll also turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about why church is probably more important than you think. Local church is more important to your spiritual flourishing in your life and your family and your eternal life than you really think that it is. It is God's program on the earth today, the local church, local churches, if you will. What Stott said is clear and true. It's at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. Jesus loves his church. Jesus founded his church. Jesus married to his church. He died for his church. When you criticize the church, you are criticizing Christ's bride. The local church, churches are God's program on earth today. And you see this throughout the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. And then if you skip to verse 25, it talks about not having division in the body, but that the members would have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. This is really a striking metaphor. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. So you understand, you can't be disconnected from the church and be connected to Christ, because the church is the body of Christ. And you say, well, that's the universal church, the invisible church, the worldwide church. Yes, there are a few references to that in the Bible, but the overarching preponderance of references in the New Testament are to just simple local churches, small, simple local churches. God manifests himself in local churches. And so we should be devoted to local churches. And if we are, it's amazing the kinds of things that the Bible promises about that. God especially manifests himself in the local church. He manifests his glory in the local church. Interesting that the New Testament teaches that. Jesus now, what is he doing right now? Well, one of the things that he's doing, we would say, well, he's at the right hand of the Father. That's true. Look in Revelation chapter 1, and what you'll see is that Jesus is walking among the candlesticks. Like, what was that? If you look in Revelation chapter 1, and I think it's verse 7, check me out on that. Maybe it's a little bit later. It tells what the candlesticks are. And the candlesticks are churches. And he's walking among the churches. He cares about his churches, the local churches, right? And all God's best people, all his finest people, men and women, were in the New Testament, you know, in the church age, they were involved in local churches. Paul, you can't say, I'm a strong Christian, but I'm not really devoted to a local church. Well, Paul was devoted to local churches, and he went around starting local churches. And Peter was involved in local churches. And John was involved in local churches. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, couldn't be involved in a local church. What did he do? He wrote letters to local churches. The big part of the New Testament that's written, you know, after the historical narratives of the New Testament is during the church age, is written to local churches. The letters of the Bible are written to local churches. Do you think, according to what I've said, that local churches are important to God? Do you agree with me? How many of you agree that local churches are important to God according to the Bible? Yes. And what do we do in local churches? Well, the local church is an assembly of believers where God intends to manifest himself, manifest his glory in those local churches and receive glory. If you look at Ephesians 2, you may not be this quick to get there, but I love Ephesians chapter 2. And I remember as a student at Moody Bible Institute sitting and listening to a man preach and literally how this passage rang out as a young boy, really. As I sat and listened to that, I thought to myself, all I want to do with my life is see glory in the church throughout the ages. Amen. I remember him preaching. This is what in Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That sounds like a promise you want to get in on. God, work mightily in me, in spiritual power. But he does that in the church. Notice verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God's plan in this age and always will be in this age is to bring glory to himself through the church and to make his glory known in the churches, in local churches. So you don't want to miss local church. You don't want to be half-hearted about local church. You want to be a member of a local church. You want to be involved in a local church. You want to have your heart devoted to local church. That's if you're a Bible Christian. And the scriptures are very clear about this. A local church is a local expression of Christ's worldwide body. A local church is an assembly of believers where God intends to manifest his glory and receive glory. A local church is an assembly, it's a means of being spirit-filled, according to Ephesians 5. A local church is an assembly of believers who are foundational to Christian truth. So the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, this is the passage the deacons would always give me as a pastor's kid when I was little, how to behave yourself in the house of God. Behave yourself in the house of God. They would always, like if I was standing on the communion table, the deacon would always say, son, no, I actually never did that, but did some other thing. And the good deacons in the church, they would say, I don't think your daddy would want you to do that, Kenny. You know, behave yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Did you hear that? This is a totally messed up world because they don't have a grip on the truth. But you're sitting in a local church today. And this place, for all of its history, has been devoted to the truth of God's word. That's what local churches do. And that's why you should be involved in a local church. And you should be devoted to a local church. This is what the scriptures say. Glory in the church through all generations. A local church is assembly. There's much, much more. I'll go quickly here. A local church is an assembly of believers that gathers on the first day of the week. According to Acts 20 and verse 7, that was a practice. They gathered other times too, but especially on the day that commemorates the resurrection. We often call the Lord's Day, 1 Corinthians 16:2. We notice they gathered on the first day of the week. They had a collection at that time. Revelation 1:10, John says, I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Can you imagine a pastor exiled to Patmos yearning for the assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day? And God shows up to have church with him. A local church is an assembly of believers who are taught the apostles' doctrine and pray and break bread and have fellowship, according to Acts 2 and verse 42. That's what we do, and that's what we'll always do, and we're not going to change that. Local church is an assembly of believers who gather for worship. Wasn't it sweet to do that today? In Hebrews, it says not to neglect our meeting together as some do, but to encourage one another, especially now the day is drawing near. But we live in a time when church fidelity is fading with people. The people that study this say people that are committed to a church aren't as committed as they used to be. Are you? They don't come as often as they used to come. They kind of hit and miss in their attendance. They're just not that devoted to faithful attendance. Some of you may be not true about you, but some of you, we may re-examine that and think, what is my attendance pattern like? Now, understand, we've had some very bad weather. It might have been very dangerous for you to get out, and God is perfectly omnipresent and able to meet with you if you can't safely get out. You know I'm not talking about that, right? I'm not talking about that at all. What I'm talking about is that the scriptures teach that if you, I'll tell you from a personal experience, all right? I missed church once when I was a kid. Once. I had the mumps. It would have been irresponsible for me to go to church. My neck all sticking out with the mumps like that. I was in the seventh grade. I remember laying on the couch at home thinking, this is the weirdest thing I have ever experienced in my life. On a Sunday morning, alone, in our little house, the first time in my entire life I ever remembered missing church. And the next Sunday I was back in church, and I'm not sure I remember ever missing another Sunday since. You say, well, you're a paid professional. Like, that's true, but when I'm not paid, I still go to church. Yeah, and I will, and God knows I will, because I have a yearning in my heart, a longing in my heart, a love in my heart. I wake up, it's like, it's the Lord's day. I'm going to find a place where God's people are meeting together. I'm going to be with them. You should too. It's Jesus' church. He died for it. He loves it. It's his bride. You say, well, I love the universal church, not the local church. Don't kid with yourself. That's not true. That's just like fancy footwork, right? I love Jesus kind of in the abstract, but when it comes to actually doing it, no. So this local church is important. Would you agree? Local church is an assembly of believers where pastors care for the souls of people. It says in a place that which where pastors are highly esteemed for their love and work, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. A local church is an assembly of believers who are under the shepherding of pastors and under the care of deacons. So you can't just say, well, I got to go with some friends. They need to get together with some friends and call a local church. That's not a local church unless there are pastors and deacons and the apostles' doctrine and communion and baptism. These are things that make a church. Otherwise, you're having a nice meeting with somebody. See what I'm saying? It's a nice meeting and it's wonderful, but it's not a church. Church is a church. You know, if it quacks like a duck and it waddles like a duck, it's a duck. So if it doesn't have pastors and deacons and communion and baptism, you don't have to have a building. We have a wonderful building. We have a wonderful building and a wonderful location. And we have biblical precedent for having buildings. The school of Tyrannus was an example of that in the Bible. Was rented or used, you know, for a building. There's some precedent for that. Though most of the New Testament local churches weren't able to have buildings, and they met in homes. And those can be churches, but they had pastors or elders and deacons, and they practiced the ordinances of the church, baptism and communion, and they had order and they had church discipline. This is what makes a church a church. That's the church that you want to be a part of, else you're going to be found disobedient to the head of the church, Jesus. Amen. The local church is an assembly of believers where pastors care for the souls of people and deacons care for the souls of people. And the definition of apostasy is when one who was once considered a part of the local assembly departs. 1 John 2:19, they once were among us, but now they've gone out, so we assume they're apostate because they're not in a local church anymore. They're not practicing faithfulness to the Lord. And that's why I agree with Bill Hybels, who always says the local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. When we send our missionaries out, we may send them out. They may do benevolent things, but the purpose of them doing benevolent things is so that they can form local churches. Jesus wants little local churches scattered all over the globe. And isn't it sweet to think this morning that while we're worshiping here, all over as the sun kind of passed the globe this morning, all over the world, little groups got up somewhere, big cathedrals, little house churches, all over the place, God's people woke up and they were thinking of Jesus and they were preaching the word. Holly has been doing a little traveling. Where did Holly go? Did you? Oh, there you go. You just changed clothes, so I didn't recognize. Took your shirt off, took your coat off, and it was, wow, that wasn't good, was it? Yeah. You took your jacket off, and it was yellow, so I didn't recognize you. Yeah, go ahead and enjoy that. Yeah. Holly's been traveling a little bit to see her boyfriend, so she goes out to the West Coast, and I say, what was church like? And she'll say, oh, Dad, it was so sweet. You know that pastor got up there, preached the gospel. sang the songs, worship band or organ or whatever it was, right? And then I think you threw the Carolinas, South Carolina, North Carolina. Through the Carolinas, I said, what was church? Like, how was church? Oh, Dad, it was so sweet. You know, pastor got up, preached. Like, we didn't, like, compare notes. All across our nation today, there are Sunday school teachers that are opening their Bible, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're teaching the Bible. Is that awesome? You are a part of that. I am a part of that. We are a part of Christ's body. We are a part of a local church, and they're all over the world today. All over the world, local churches. You don't want to not be a part of that. You don't want to not be supportive of that, right? We were in Mexico, and then I'm going to get to the heart of what I was going to talk to you about today. Don't worry, it won't take me long, relatively long. We were in Mexico, and we visited. It was kind of cool. That was very cool. Oh, my goodness. You know, we drove across the border into Mexico, and immediately in Laredo, when you get across the border, it's like, wow, amazing poverty. Right there. Just amazing poverty. Like, just shocking poverty, right? But then you go a little farther and you see also beautiful, beautiful things and things that are built and obviously wealthy people. And so it was like a mix of that. We would go with our group and we'd visit an orphanage and just see this heart-wrenchingly sad poverty and difficulty. And, you know, they would share their food with us and it would be like, I never ate tamales before. I didn't know you're supposed to take the corn thing off of them. So I was thinking, man, do these people eat this stuff? Like, no, they don't. They eat the stuff out of it. It's like, I'm a gringo, so I didn't know that, you know. So I had to learn these things. They told Lois, don't drink, you know, the water, you know, or anything made with the water. The first time we get to Mexico, the first orphan she goes to, they walk up to her with this big eyes and sweet. This is a pattern with you, Lois. Wherever we go, just don't drink. She did that in the Holy Land, got really bad, sick, nice little boy, sold her pomegranate juice. Not good. And she tried to give it to me. I'm like, no, one of us needs to be well and not well. And she in Mexico, and she like remembers the passage about drinking poison. And she's from the hills of Kentucky, so that whole snake handling and drinking poison thing, it's probably genetically in there somewhere. And so she just like didn't you kind of in your mind go, Lord, you know, you said I could. So didn't want to turn the lady down, drank that down, didn't get sick there in Mexico. But what a neat experience it was to go to the orphanages of places that were people that were really poor. But then every once in a while, we had two or three experiences with people that have a lot more than we will ever have. And they were so hospitable Christian people. Hospitable Christian people with a big fiesta. And they say, bring the whole group. And they catered a big dinner and lights hanging in the trees and a mariachi band. It's like, just beautiful. You know, just beautiful. But I remember one night, we went to the Solano's house. Just gracious, gracious Christian people. I suppose upper middle class in Guadalajara, and they invited our whole team, a large team, to their house. So we all went to their house that night, and we just had a delightful time. Delicious food and good things to drink and just good fellowship. And these are godly people, and they just knew how to be hospitable to us. And then toward the end of the afternoon, they said their oldest son and oldest daughter wanted to do a Mexican folk dance. And so they had this, like, costumes. They came out with a big hat, the beautiful flowing dress, and they did this Mexican folk dance. It was just delightful, just delightful. And we sat around, we talked as the evening waned. But then she said, well, before you go, the woman said, before the fella got up and he prayed and thanked us for coming. And they said, before you go, though, my wife would like to share a word of testimony with you. I'll never forget that. Because she got up and then this tears pulling in her eyes. She said, years ago, she said, I was just a little girl here in Mexico. I didn't know anything about Jesus at all. My family was lost and everybody I knew was lost. But then the missionaries came and they were sent by a church in America and they started churches here in Mexico. And I came to know the Lord as my Savior and it changed my life and it changed my family. And as she stood there and wept, the whole room got totally silent with respect while she said to the Americans, thank you, American churches, for sending your people down here to start churches down here because it changed my life. Can I get a testimony from you today about how the local church has changed your life? Could you stand up like she did and say, thank you, whoever it was who started this church, whoever it was who served, whoever it was who gave, whoever it was who made this church, helped this church, helped establish this church because it's changed my life. And that's what I want to talk to you. That's where the family talk comes in today. How grateful are you for local churches in your life? And can you see and do you believe that local churches are God's plan for the world? How many of you agree with me? Local churches are a wonderful thing and God's plan for the world. Would you raise your hand? Then let me ask you this. I remember when I was in Ohio, this elderly lady walked into my study one day. Her name was Dorothy Hall. She'd been around years and years and years. And usually she'd kind of shoot the breeze, and if I didn't act like I wanted to talk too much, she would just make small talk about the weather and leave. But then if I asked her a few probing questions, she would tell me more stuff. And those were some of the most interesting conversations I've ever had in my life, including this one. She said to me, "You know, they almost closed the church one day." I said, "Really?" She said, "No, they did. They almost closed the church one day." Pastor, it was a long time ago. It was before this building that we're sitting in here, this educational wing was built where your study is. It was just a little white church, and things had gone down to nothing, and there wasn't enough money to keep the doors open. And the trustees met, and they decided that there was nothing that they could do, but they're going to have to close the doors of the church. And to keep the church from being vandalized, the trustees came one day to board up the doors and the windows of the church. But when they got there, the ladies from the Ladies Missionary Society were there first. And they stood in the doorway and they said to the men, "You're going to have to figure out a different way to do this because we are not going to let you close our church." Now, I don't know if that's proper or not, but it sounded heroic, doesn't it? And so the trustees just kind of backed up and said, "Well, we're going to have to figure out another way of doing this." And that church is still preaching the gospel today. Now, my question to you and my question to my own heart today is this. Since Jesus expects his church to be sustained by his followers, what are you doing about that? This is the family talk, all right? And I want to suggest there are like three things that you can do. Some of you are doing these things, and I got a little, it says simple. By what you say, by speaking. The Bible's really clear about this. One of the ways for us to sustain, I know it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by Spirit-filled believers, filled with the Spirit by God, working in the power of the Holy Spirit, saying good things about the church. That's good for the church. Okay? So if you say, "I love the church, but I criticize it all the time," you need to go and repent and ask God to forgive you because you're hurting the church. And that happens. That happens a lot. People that would never get drunk, go to an X-rated movie, will sit around, have coffee, talk bad about the church, and think that nobody's going to get hurt. My friend, lots of people get hurt when you talk bad about the church. And so, you know, if you're given to criticism, I call you to repentance. And I'm just, you see my face, I'm smiling, and I love you. But that ain't right, and it's not good, you know. And so, can I just say, before the words come out, say, "Is this building up the church of Jesus Christ, this local church? Is this going to help this local church? Because Jesus died for this local church, and this local church is a part of the bride of Christ, and Jesus Christ loves this church. So be careful what you say about his bride." Speaking. But that isn't the main point I want to make today. Serving is another way. And I probably should stop here and talk for a while about filling up our nursery with workers because we're always looking for workers in our nursery. I'm not really sure why those kids are so cute. But anyway, we're always looking for workers, people to serve. And, you know, you can be a part of the greatest work on earth by serving. And some of you, by the way, God bless you for all of you who served through the night this week in making our place a warm place for people who don't have a warm place. That's awesome. I'm proud of you for doing that. And it warms my heart to think of your labor and your service. And those of you that work in our Sunday school and in the Guiding Hands Pregnancy Refuge, and that you sing in our choir and you get up and drive those buses when everybody else is home watching TV, you're still closing the buses up. I know what that's like. I've done that a bunch myself. And I could go on and on and on, making sure that the sound is right and the lights are right and all the service and the labor that you do. That's wonderful work because that's the work of Jesus Christ on earth today, the local church. It's no small thing. It's a huge thing. Where would our world be? Where would America be if all the churches got sucked out immediately and nobody served and all the churches died? What would happen? You think our nation is bad now? Take the local churches out of our nation and see what would happen. What a wonderful thing it is that God, by the speaking and by the serving. But I want to talk to you about sharing, about giving. Now listen to me good, because I don't do this very often, but listen to me as I just share with you what I believe the Lord has put upon my heart about giving. You say, "I believe in the local church, and I want to talk to you about giving." And I don't want to talk to you about giving in a general way, but in a specific way, about giving to the local church. I don't do it very often because I'm paid, right? So you could easily go, "I get it. You're paid, and you're making sure that they have enough money to give you more money." It's like you have self-interest. Well, you know, that I don't know if I'm completely free of that. You know, I guess I'd have to admit I appreciate pay. What with liking to eat and wear clothes and have a house like you, that's true. I'll be honest. But it's also part of my responsibility to teach what the Bible says. And so I want to do that today. I want to teach you some New Testament principles about giving, and I've made them very, very simple so that we can kind of move through them quickly. And I want to ask you at the end of the day, that's kind of the family talk, and that is, are you giving? Because you should be giving. You say, well, I believe in the local church. So do you give to the local church? Because if you believe in the local church, then you should speak well of the local church. And if you believe in the local church, then you should serve. You should have a place of service. My question to you would be, do you speak well of the local church? This local church, since you're here, I'm talking to you. Do you serve in this local church? What do you do? Do you serve? And then, do you give? Do you give? And this is what God's people have always given. God is a giver, and God's people have always given. All through the Bible, you see that a normal response to God's work in our life is that we want to return gifts to Him out of love and out of devotion and because we believe, because we love Him. And so today I just want to show you giving to the local church, what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament, by the way, a key passage here that we're going to see a lot, and you might want to take your Bible and turn there, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is really the heart of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Take your Bible and turn there, will you? You want to lay eyes on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You want to see this in your Bible. It is a beautiful passage, and it's a pattern of giving. There were some giving here. There were some collections that were being taken by a local church. And so here you have a pattern of local New Testament church giving, all right? And I just want to point out some things that are there, and hopefully they will help you when you think about your giving. First of all, regular giving. Every follower of Jesus should give regularly on the first day of the week as God has prospered you systematically to your local church. And so it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, on the first day of the week, we're going to take a collection. That was the pattern that was there. I believe the Bible is teaching that every follower of Jesus should give as regularly on the first day of the week as God has prospered you. You may not have made any money this week, so you have nothing to give. And that's understandable. But if God has prospered you, then you should have a gift. Every follower of Jesus should give regularly. And proportionally, every follower of Jesus should give to their local church a percentage or a portion of their income. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 that I referred to earlier says, storing up as he may prosper. Historically, that's how a tithe worked. You may have heard of tithe. They're giving 10% of your income. There were tithes in the Old Testament law. There were three of them, two that were annual, one that was triannual. There were other gifts that were given. There were people that gave tithes sometimes before. Abraham gave tithe before the law. The New Testament doesn't teach tithing. The New Testament mentions tithing 8 times. Listen carefully. 5 of those times is in Hebrews. So that's comparing the priesthood of Melchizedek with the priesthood of Levi. And it's not commanding tithing for the New Testament church. The other 3 times are when Jesus is excoriating the Pharisees for tithing and omitting the weightier matters of the law. The emphasis in the New Testament on giving is not legal giving. This is the percentage you must give. The emphasis on the New Testament is proportionate giving, joyful giving, willing giving, graceful giving. Because God is given us so much, grace always enables us to do more than we couldn't do under the law. That's the idea. And so what you have here, though, is that's the idea behind tithing, though, is it's proportional. So in other words, if you made a lot of money, but this is the percentage that you gave to the Lord, or if you made just a little money, but you gave the same percentage to the Lord, that's a way of spreading out the giving in such a way that it's not an overbearing burden on a person, because the idea of giving isn't to be burdened. God loves us, and He wants us, our finances, to be ordered in a good way. But He knows that we need to give to His program on earth, the church, and not just have everybody else pay for that, right? And so we give regularly, and we give proportionally, and so that there's an equal burden. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. He said, there Paul's talking to a group about an offering, and said, give a proportion so it's not an unequal burden on other people. So in other words, God knows what you make, and He knows what you have to give, and He knows what you have left and so forth. And what He wants you to do is worship Him with the first fruits and take the first part of what you give and thank Him for what He's done for you and give a gift, a proportional gift that you've determined in your heart, and give that regularly and proportionally to the local church. Purposefully, every follower of Jesus should plan their giving to their local church, through their local church. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, this is about a sharing and giving. It says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So nobody should come around and tell you what to give. It's not a given thing where everybody else is given a list. You're supposed to give this much. No, you just decide in your heart what you want to give. You decide in your heart what you want to give before the Lord. That's what the scriptures are teaching here. So the giving then, every follower of Jesus that I advance this. Now you know the next one. Yeah. So every follower of Jesus should give as regularly on the first day of the week as God has prospered him systematically to their local church. And every follower of Jesus should give to their local church a percentage or a portion of their income that they've decided. And then purposefully, every follower of Jesus should give, should plan their giving to their local church and through their local church. Now, the fourth thing that I've noticed as a principle is that every follower of Jesus should give to the local church, but they should give discreetly. So you don't give to be seen or so somebody will note that you gave, but you give. And I get this from a number of places, but especially in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, don't do your alms before men to be seen of men. Otherwise, you're not going to be rewarded by your Father who sees in secret and will reward those openly who give in secret. So you do want a reward. If God's offered a reward, it's okay for you to want it. You do want a reward. But if you want a reward, you want to give discreetly or secretly. This doesn't mean you have to be absolutely secret, but it means you want to give with a motive not to be seen by other people. So that's why we don't do a bunch of things like, you know, kind of corny fundraising around here where you take advantage of people. We just have free will gifts and offerings of God's people who love him and who believe in a local church and want to support it. Now, give discreetly. And then five, they give joyfully. It's very clear in 2 Corinthians 9:7. You know this. It says that God loves a cheerful giver. So don't give grudgingly or of necessity. So if you're sitting there and you think, well, that's what I'm supposed to give. And I don't really want to do it. Like, keep it. He doesn't want that. Right? I mean, at Christmas time, you don't want your kid to go, well, you're my dad. You know, I'm supposed to live here. So here's a gift. What would you say? Thank you. Keep it. Give it away, you know. I don't. You know, it might be nice, but you would. Yeah, you would. What you want your kid to do is go, Dad, I live in your house. I eat your food. You taught me everything I ever know. I love you, man. I could never possibly ever repay for all that you've given to me. I remember the tires for the car and the insurance and all that. I said, Dad, I could, but I got this tie. And when I saw it, it reminded me of you, and I love you. Here's my tie. Oh, thank you, son. I will always wear this tie. Never take it off. That's what you want, right? Something like that. Remember, right? That's what you want. And that's what giving in church should be. It's like, Jesus, I love your church. I love you. I love what you've done. I love what you've done in my family. I want you to do it in another family. Here's a gift. It's all. It's just, you've given me so much. I ate and I went to a ball game this week and I had my house that was warm. I had a fire in a fireplace. I fed my kids and God, you're my God and I'm going to give you a gift. And I want to tell you, if you're a young guy, young girl, you want to start out that way when you're young, say, if I had a paper, I remember my dad trying to teach me. And I've been a slow learner on this. I'm not going to be dishonest with you. But my dad trying to teach me, Kenny, because I'm like impulsive, right? So like I go spend everything. I'm like, I forgot to give anything. My dad's saying, look, you made $15, just $1.50. Why don't you move that over here? Put that in an envelope. Won't it be fun? You go to church. When the offering plate goes by, you put $1.50 in of your own gift. And I remember the feeling of worship of my Jesus when I'd take an offering and put it and say, Jesus, you've been so good to me. I've been so unfaithful to you. You've been so faithful to me. That's what he wants. Joyful, right? You get it, right? Joyful giving. Regular giving, proportional giving, purposeful giving, discreet giving, joyful giving, and worshipful giving. Look what it says there in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all things, would have all sufficiency for all things, may abound unto every good work. God wants us, when we give, to give as unto the Lord, worshipfully, joyfully. And he wants us to give trustingly. And what I mean by this is this, and listen to me carefully so you don't misunderstand. God does want us to give to get to give. Now, some people, they stop short, and then they got that weird prosperity theology, and it's not good. Give to get. The more I give, the fancier car that I can drive. You will never hear that from this pulpit, Lord willing. Not from me. And none of our other pastors are going to say that, right? You're not going to hire somebody later after I leave that's going to say something like that, okay? Right? That's not what the Bible teaches. And I'm not planning on going anywhere, just so you know. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches, though, is that if we trust him, and if he has a greater work for us, if he puts on our heart to give to another missionary or give more to the missionary, give more to the church, and we want, and we say, God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust you for more. And that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency for all things, are able to abound for every good work. And I have tested that, and Lois and I have tested that, and found that to be true. I will tell you this, God is so very faithful. We are not, but he is. And the time, and we're just like stumbling along, and the times that we've said to God, would you, Lord, help us to give to this? And he gives us an ability to do that. And he wants us to grow in our faith this way. I was talking to my mom last night and telling her, because checking in with mom and dad, and I was talking with her about this message. And she said, teach him that, teach him that, teach him that. That is such a beautiful thing to learn, to depend on the Lord, that you can trust the Lord. It's such a faith-building thing to give. She said, can I tell you what happened to me this week? Now, if you saw where my mom and dad live, they live in a little tiny Cape Cod parsonage, and they're very frugal. The church would be glad to pay all their heating bills, but they have all the house shut off, and they're using these little heaters, and they're trying to shuffle things around to save the church money, because my dad recognized that the gas was like $3 or $4 a gallon for the propane, you know. And so he's really conscientious about that. And they're really frugal. They're careful. They pastor a small church out there in South Litchfield. And my mom has special dietary things, you know, and so she likes to have a little bit of yogurt, and she was thinking about that and praying for that and thinking about how many yogurts she needed for the week was 16 yogurts, right? And so she was thinking she likes the Greek yogurt, she told me, but they're more expensive, so she's going to eat the regular yogurt. Lady in the church that they've helped a lot called this week and said to her, Jane, I got from a food co-op, I got a whole case of yogurt, and I can't eat it. I wonder if you could, do you like this stuff? Can you eat it? My mom says, why? Usually buy about 16 a week. She says, I'm going to bring you a case over. It was the Greek yogurt that they brought over, right? My heart was so warm, and I thought, you know, God sees a little stuff about a faithful pastor out in the country and his wife and delighted her because God has been taking care of my mom and dad for years and years and years and years. And he's been taking care of me, and he will take care of you. And you can trust him. And this is a sweet thing to depend on the Lord and to live from week to week. Lois and I want to give a certain amount this week, and we didn't have it. And I said, well, you know, we talked a number of times about that we wanted to give, and I've been challenged to give more to this church because I love it. And so we want to do that. And so Lois and I were talking about it, and we had a certain amount, and we didn't have it. You know, we just didn't have it. And so I said, well, we need to, you know, take care of all of our obligations and bills and so forth, but we'll pray because if God wants to, he can give us that money. But you know how you say that, but in your mind, you're kind of going, you have a little doubt thing, right, going on there. And the craziest thing happened this week. I mean, Lois, in all the years that we've been married, how many times has money showed up in our bank account? Once? This week? I'm at my desk and, boop, money shows up in my bank account. I'm not kidding you. I'll call Lois, like, do you know anything about this mysterious money that just popped into our bank account? Some kind of agriculture something. Lois has people down in Kentucky and a small estate. You're part of that small estate. It was a little bit of money came in, but it was enough for us to give what we wanted to give. Is that crazy? And it's nothing. You know that. I'm not, God knows I wouldn't want him to kill me for using myself as a good example. I'm. You see what I'm saying? All I'm just saying is if Ken Pierpont, who isn't all that faithful, has tested and proven a faithful God, then you can too. And I know times are hard. I know that. I understand that. I know for some of you, it's been the other way. I know some of you are unemployed, but you understand, God knows that too. You understand I'm not. You know, don't let the devil get in your ear this morning and tell you that I'm saying something I'm not saying. I want to be a faithful pastor to this church. I want to be faithful to the Word of God. I want to see this church flourish and thrive and win many to Christ. I believe in this local church. I think you do too. And so I want to challenge you today that if you haven't been a part of that regular giving, proportionate giving, that you start. And I have just in my heart the idea that there'll be a number of people here today that said, you know, I just haven't been a part of that, and I'm going to start. I'm going to figure out an amount of money that I want to give to God, and I am going to give that money to the local church in Christ's name because I think it's the right thing to do. And you're going to start doing that, and then you'll have stories to tell to your kids about the faithfulness of God. And some of you, it's like, you know, you haven't challenged yourself for a long time, like Lois and I, you know, and it's like, you know, we need to challenge ourselves and try to increase. So we can increase and see what God will do. And I don't want to say too much about it, but not long ago, I was talking to a missionary, and I just love this missionary. I thought, wow, a great missionary. In our church, you know, I'm like, the speech I'm giving to our missionaries, to missionaries that ask is like, we're not going to be adding any missionaries in the near future because things are tight. You know, one of the things we'd like to do is, instead of having like Brother Stephen here week to week, we'd like to be able to kind of hire him for a string of time, all right? We'd like to someday be able to bring another youth pastor on. And these are some great things we'd like to do. But beyond that, when we get our regular pastoral staff in place and we know that we can pay for them, then what we want to do is we want to take a strong look at what we can do in and for our community. How can we give
to our community. How can this community start going, man, if that church wasn't there? You know, many of you are giving a great deal through the different means of this church to our community. But in the New Testament, a lot of the giving passages are about helping people who are poor. And there are poor people all around us, so, but we can't do anything about that if we don't have our basic, you know, so we want to. So, but if God's people that call this church their church would give regularly, proportionately, am I irritating you? I hope not. Okay. Regularly and proportionately and joyfully and worshipfully, if they all just had that little worship exercise where they go, okay, God, you gave me a job. I'm going to give you a portion of my income to the local church because I believe in local church because it's your program on earth. What this local church could do. Otherwise, our leaders have to sit around and kind of like, oh, man, what are we going to do? Things are tight, you know. And those guys shouldn't have to do that. They work late. They're good guys. I would be fun if they were like, oh, all right, good. Look at this for the budget. We can do this and we can do that. And we can bring this missionary. We can get that ministry going on. That's the way it ought to be, right? Amen? So ask God to help you. Two things. Number one, if you have never been a part of regular or proportionate giving, I'm just asking you humbly to do it and challenging you to do it. And second thing, if you have, I want to challenge you to give some thought to increase in that, if the Lord allows you to do it, to see, in other words, to go to a new level of generosity. Try it. Go to a new level of generosity. So I was talking to this missionary the other day, and I got to quit because I'm a little over time here. I was talking to this missionary the other day, and he's just a delightful missionary. And I just was thrilled when he told me what he was doing, and I just saw his spirit and his family, and I just thought, I want to support this guy, you know, had a desire to see him go to the field and make Christ known among these people that he's describing. And there's no church there. There's no local church there. There's an old cathedral that's closed down. Nobody knows what it's about. There's no local church there. And that's God's program in the world. And I hope that you'll be a part of it. Amen. You may require faith to do that. I want you to stand, and we're going to sing a faith-building song before we go home today. And what, before we do, stand, would you please? We're going to sing a faith-building song here. I want you to notice one thing before I stop. In the passage that I was reading to you today, here's what it says. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply, and it's like a benediction. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. In other words, may God help you learn this generosity so lots of people are giving thanks to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but it's also abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal sharing with them and with all men, and by your prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And then this is the phrase he used. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. They say, what's this all about? Jesus Christ died for the church. That's us that have believed in him. He laid down his life. He was buried. He rose again. We give in the context of recognizing thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift that he's given to us. You say, well, I'm not sure I get that. Then you don't want to give anything yet. What do you want to give? You want to give you to God. And what that means is you need to be saved. And if we can help you learn how to be saved, how to walk with God, that's what needs to happen first. We'll talk to you about that. Sing with us.